Good morning. The scripture today is from Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not go tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You know, I always I get sort of excited about preaching a sermon because I wonder every week, all the people that are here, I wonder why God brought you here. I think most people don't come to church out of habit. I think they come because the Lord sort of said to them, get there. And so I always wonder whether God sent you here for a song or whether God sent you here to have a conversation with somebody. But sometimes I wonder, maybe God sent him here to hear this sermon. We will all get something different about every aspect of this worship service, and it's usually not just one thing, right? It's usually a multiple things. And so I ask you to pray that the Lord will speak to you now, just as the Lord speaks to you in every other part of worship. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that all the hearts of those that are gathered would be open. There's a message that you long to give that is bigger and better than the message that I have prepared, because in some ways, it is a private conversation that transcends what has been prepared. And it has to do with the open heart of the listener and the role that the Holy Spirit plays that is bigger than any preacher or any person in the congregation. But it's your longing to speak to each one of us. So I pray for that transaction, and I pray for some word to be spoken, just as you've used these musicians and vocalists, just as you've spoken to us in the lighting of the Advent wreath and in the offering and every other component of worship. So bring your Holy Spirit now, as you will also in the Holy Sacrament we seek this day. Amen. Advent is what happens when the calendar turns in December, and the time that is before Christmas, the four Sundays. I recall as a child that Advent calendar that my brothers and I had to share. I thought the sharing was the worst part. Why you can't just buy three calendars and let me open a door every day? Because the opening of the door, do you remember it? Those of you who had an Advent, if you never had an Advent calendar, go buy yourself one today. And, you know, do one that's biblical in nature. Do one that has, like, the nativity story on. You just, every day you get to open the door. And my mother, she'd only get us one. And you had to take turns opening it. Sometimes she'd keep last year's and close the doors, and we'd open them again. Like seeing old friends. And while I thought it'd be better to have three, she knew it was smarter just to have one, because that meant we had to wait 3 days before we got to open it again, right? So what was the anticipation doing during those days while we were waiting to open it? Do you know? It's building and building. See, the whole thing about Advent is the waiting. It's not the gratification of opening the door, it's the waiting to open the door. That's what Advent's all about. It's all about the anticipation. It's all about the coming of Christmas. But there's this other theme in Advent. It's about the waiting for God to show up. And so Advent teaches us both an important lesson and a really important skill. It's why you should bring your children to church, so that they learn the lesson. Because here's what you discover in life. The There's a lot of waiting in life, isn't there? And it's a skill to learn how to wait. It's a skill to learn what to do while you wait. It's one of the most important things you can learn. Sometimes the duration of waiting can be the very opportunity for the joy. In other words, without the waiting, the joy is nothing compared to what it would have been had you just gotten it the very first time you won. Let's just say, for instance, let's say that you root for a football team. And let's say that your team has lost year after year after year after year. And then finally, I mean, I'm just going to make up a number here. Like, finally, after 15 straight years, your team, you've been waiting, and the waiting's hard, isn't it? Amen? Can anybody feel what I'm saying? But after, let's say, 15 years, your team wins. Doesn't it feel all the sweeter for the waiting? Would you agree? Now, at 8 o'clock, somebody right at that moment yelled, "Wahoo, wah." That was what I was waiting for. And that sort of tells me something about those fans. But anyway, the point is, I mean, that you didn't do it. That just was very disappointing. It is all the sweeter for the waiting, but some waiting is hard. And I'm talking now about things that matter. I mean, come on, football is great, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter, right? But there's some waiting that does matter. That couple had been trying to have that baby for so long. And the false starts and the disappointments. How's it going, I ask? Frustrating, he said, frustrating. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, we saved our money. We recently went to the doctor. We started a process. We're going to see if it can help. And now we're just waiting." Wow, waiting is hard, isn't it? Especially when it matters. There's lots of waiting in life. There's lots of waiting. The house to sell, the treatments to have their effect, the package to arrive, the offer to be made, the doctor to make the diagnosis. There's lots of waiting. Since waiting is so important, Advent is a really wise season to enter into and to do intentionally to see what you can learn, because what you learn here in this space matters for how you live out there. Advent waiting teaches us this important skill and a very good lesson. It teaches us to wait in a certain way. And that's the thing, if I could get anything here, it would be this. Advent teaches us to wait in a certain way. Last week, I was at the Outer Banks with my family. We've been doing this for years, decades now. The week of Thanksgiving, we go. This year, my great niece, Regan, she's 5 years old. And she said, "I want to find a starfish." And we all set her up. "You're not, honey. You're not going to find. We never find starfish. We will walk the beach." Went out on the beach. Guess what we found? It was crazy. I mean, we've been doing this for over 3 decades now. And we have never found starfish down there. And this, a nor'easter came in last week. I think that's what happened. Came in just a few days before we were there. And she walks down on the beach, and she's just, "Here's one." And, "Oh, Uncle Tom, here's another." I'm like, "What on earth?" And her grandmother had taken her for a walk that morning. She'd found him on the first walk. I didn't really believe she had found him. And her grandmother was so frustrated because she just kept finding, "Look, Mimi, look, Mimi." And finally her grandmother said, she was taking the walk and she looked at Ray and she said, "I am so frustrated." And she said, "Why are you frustrated?" She said, "Because you keep finding them and I can't find any." Now, in her defense, in grandma's defense, Reagan's only 3 feet tall, so when she leans over, she's got a strategic advantage, wouldn't you agree? She's like a foot and a half off the ground. But when her grandmother said that, Reagan turned around and pulled her grandmother in and looked up at her and said, "Mimi, you have to have hope." (Clears throat) And I would say that's a child who knows something not only about finding starfish, but about the nature of waiting. I would argue that could be the Advent sermon. Mimi, you have to have hope. And for many of us who are Christians, we have to rediscover hope. Because there is this correlation when things get hard, and if you're a Christian, your life is going to get hard. I keep telling you not to pay attention to TV preachers who tell you that being a Christian is all about prosperity, and if you pray for it, you'll get it, because it's a lie. And it's a lie that leads people to not believe in God. Because has anybody ever lived a life where you got everything you wanted and where you saw God as a giant cosmic gumball machine and you turned the crank with something called a prayer and boom, something popped out at the bottom? Has anybody ever found that to be true? That's a lie. And what happens is when you tell people that and you convince them of that and then life isn't like that because Jesus said something, our Lord Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Now, there's an accurate description. And you know what I love about Jesus is that accurate description. Thank you. See, I can deal with facts. I can manage things as they really are. Just don't tell me things that are mythical and expect me to believe them. And so, in this world, you will have trouble. And so, what I have found is this correlation. When things get a little rough and despair is up, what happens to hope? Despair is up, hope is what? Down. Have you ever noticed that to be true? In my life, when circumstances are such that I start to feel despair, I can feel hope like air out of a popped balloon. I can just feel myself shrinking. How do you wait when despair is up and hope is down? Reagan is right. You have to have hope. When will he grow up? When will he grow up? Well, that's waiting, isn't it? When will what we have be enough for you? Okay, I hear that, but when will the promotion come? I just wonder when people are going to learn how to be nice and maybe even kind to one another again. When despair is up, what? Hope goes down. How do you wait? So that's what God's been communicating throughout Scripture. It's all over the Bible, so it's interesting. In Advent, you would think we would all be right here, right? You'd think this would be the rotation of Advent, these 4 weeks preparing. But actually, if you look at how the church celebrates Advent, the church often takes us way back in time. And so today we read you a passage from what scholars called 2nd Isaiah. Now, the reason they call it 2nd Isaiah is Isaiah is a book that's big. It's got many chapters. And in the first part of Isaiah, there's one historical circumstance that's being described. And then later, it changes. It's the time before the Babylonian exile. And then by the time you get to chapter 40, it's in the time of that exile. And so they call that 2nd Isaiah because probably no one could live from the circumstances there to here. So they think probably somebody wrote the second part using the same name. That was a custom in those days, by the way, if you wanted to honor somebody. What is the Babylonian exile? Well, I talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's this time, 586 before the Christian era, BC. So, 586, the Babylonians, they march up to Jerusalem, they tear down the walls, they've got this incredible army, they are the superpower, they destroy the city, they destroy the homes, they grab anybody who knows anything, has any skill or any talent or any education, they take all those people back to Babylon, and they live there for about 50 years. So now we're thinking 530 BC. 50 years later, the Persian Empire has now conquered who? The Babylonians. And when the Persians came, the Babylonians had these refugees from all over the world that they had all pulled back in their kingdom. And the Persians thought, that's not like, people aren't happy. And the Persians don't care where you live, they only care that you pay taxes. Does that make sense? So they say to him, go home, you can rebuild the city. In fact, the king of Persia says, I'll send some supplies with you to rebuild your city. And they celebrated. Oh my goodness, hope was up. Why? Because they finally got some good news. And when hope goes up, what does despair do? It goes down. And they began the long march all the way from Babylon. They got all the way back here to Jerusalem. But when they walked in Jerusalem, you know what they found? They didn't find what their grandparents described. They didn't find Solomon's temple. They didn't find the homes. They didn't find the vital economy. They didn't find the people from all over the world. They didn't find any of that then. You know what they found? They found a city that had been torn down 50 years ago and was, if you can imagine, rubble covered by 50 years of dust. That's what they found. The temple is a pile of rocks. The homes don't have roofs. Dogs barking in the street. Weeds growing in the street. In fact, one scholar says in the book of Nehemiah, it says this. It says, the people casted lots to see who would live there. So in other words, when they all got back and they took a look at this, they were like, I'm not doing that. See, circumstances were such that despair went up, and when despair goes up, what does hope do? Hope goes down. And so suddenly, these excited people said, I'm not living here. I'm not moving into that. That's going to be a ton of work for somebody to do. And so they wanted to leave. And in the book of Nehemiah, it says, they blessed all those who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. Willingly offered. Some people, when they cast lots, they chose the lot, and they were like, you're going to live in Jerusalem. And they went, oh, you've got to be kidding me. What bad luck. But some said, I'll do it. What's the difference between the person who raises their hand and says, I'll do it, and the person who casts lots and picks it up and realizes they're going to live there, and they go, oh, no. One word. You know what the word is? Hope. It's exactly right. Now, I want you to think about your life. Because I always wonder why God brings you here. And I wonder if somebody came this morning because they're feeling despair. And they want something, especially in December, of all the months, to feel hope. Don't you want to feel it in this month? And I wonder if the Lord is not trying to show you something in this ancient text. Because when all these people are gathered in Jerusalem and they're all thinking, oh, all is lost and it's going to be terrible, this prophet Isaiah gives them a set of questions, because here's what I believe. I believe that when circumstances are bad, that's when you figure out what you believe. Everybody hear that? When circumstances are bad, that's when you figure out what you believe about God. Because you know what? When everything's good and you say, I'm a Christian and I'm a believer, well, why not? Why not take every good thing in your life, attribute it to God's blessings, and you know what? You can even feel a little better about yourself. Like, well, it must be good in my life because maybe I'm a little better. I don't want to say that, of course, because I know in Christian company we don't do that. But maybe my circumstances are so good because I'm a little bit more righteous than the rest of you. But what do you believe when your circumstances are bad? I mean, when things are not going well, when the kids are not succeeding, when the health report doesn't come back good, what do you believe about God in that moment? And this prophet Isaiah, that's what he's confronting. He's pushing on these pilgrims. They're all there. They know they've got to rebuild the whole city. And he looks at them, and he doesn't give them a statement. He gives them questions, like any good coach. Here's the questions. Hey, Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? What's he asking them to do? What's he doing? Have you not known? Hey, haven't you heard? He's asking them to rediscover hope. They had hope or they wouldn't have made the journey. He's asking them to rediscover hope because the circumstances are so bad. And he understands that when circumstances arise that push despair up, the ability to hold hope will go down. And he reminds them that the Lord is the creator of the heavens and the earth and that the Lord is powerful. And this power thing is really important. So the next verse, just look at this verse 24. It says, Isaiah says, you know, it's a little bit like as you know, Jerusalem, that environment is very dry and arid. And so there are these scrub plants that'll grow up. And they're very stalky. They're very hard. And it's not the kind of thing you want to cut and put on your living room table. You know what I'm saying? And Isaiah points out, and he says, you know, scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely does their stem take root in the earth. When the Lord blows upon them and they wither, then the wind carries them off like stubble. And this is a pattern in nature. You know, you plant wheat in the fall. It grows very quickly. You harvest it, and the wind just carries it off. And I think what Isaiah is saying to these people is, what if your circumstances are like that? What if what you're seeing is like that? And what if the Lord is going to fundamentally blow those circumstances away? Have you ever had a moment in your life where you just thought, all is lost, this can't get any better? And then one thing changed. And when the one thing changed, it felt like everything had changed. Has that ever happened to you? That's happened to me. And I realized in that moment, I was so surprised. And I realized I had a crisis of memory. I had forgotten that God has power. I had started to believe that maybe God wasn't paying attention to me. That maybe God didn't care about me. Isaiah calls these forlorn pilgrims who return to a desolate land facing their dire circumstances to believe in the power of God. And in Isaiah, in verses 25 through 27, says, to whom will you compare me? God is speaking through the prophet. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Lift up your eyes and see. And if you're in Jerusalem and you look around at the hillside, even though it's very arid, it's beautiful. And what God says to the prophet is, who do you think created all this? And so the question comes in this passage, not once but twice at the beginning, but then at the end, it comes again. Look at this passage. Have you, again, here it is, another set of questions. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And then, would you read this next sentence with me? It's about the nature of God. The Lord, read with me, does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is what? What that means is, the Lord knows more about you than you know about you. The Lord knows more about your circumstances than you know about your circumstances. He gives what? Power to the faint. Hey, has anybody ever felt faint? Like, I just don't know. And gives strength to the powerless. That's quite a reminder, isn't it? And then Isaiah uses this image that undoubtedly you've read before, you've seen before. It's an image people come back to again and again, because here Isaiah's consoling these people. They're standing around this broken down city, and Isaiah's trying to console them. And Isaiah gets it. He understands that when circumstances are bad, despair goes up, hope goes down, and he's calling them to trust. He's saying, look, while you wait, can you trust? And so this is the passage that you've probably heard before at some place. Even young people will what? And? Now, I got to tell you, I spent the last week with a whole bunch of little nieces, great nieces, and nephews, and I did not see this to be true. But their parents told me that when they tucked them in bed and they put their heads on the pillow, some of them just went, boom, like they fainted. Even young people, even little kids will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted, but those who wait upon the Lord shall be what? Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like what? Eagles, very powerful bird of prey. And they shall run and not be, they shall walk and not be faint. And you may be somebody who came to church tired. Not tired because of sleep, tired because of life. The most desperate person, the person who's contemplating ending their very life, is the person who has convinced themselves nothing can what? Change. My circumstances will never change. I will always feel this way. I will always be this depressed. And they've lost hope. And when you lose hope, there is one thing that'll save your life. It's trust. It's not trust in the bubble god, the bubble gum god, who's some rich guy on TV who's taken people's money, tells them exist. It's the God who has been with people in some of the hardest places of human history. The exile, and this is why we teach the Bible here. Because if I can get you to understand that there was a time where the people of Israel who believed in God were taken into exile, but they returned, and when they returned, they thought it was all lost, and they thought there's no hope, and there was this one person who stood up and said, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives what? And I'm wondering if you came today because what you wanted more than anything else, and one of the people who are watching on live stream, if you came today because you thought, there's one thing I need, and you come, and when we take communion here, how do we take it? Hands out. So everybody just put your hands out like that. Put them up in the air. Don't hide down here. Just put them up in the air. It's okay. If we can do sign language, we can do this. So you put your hands out. Why do we ask you to put your hands out? We ask you to put your hands out for this reason. If you're in a sling, you don't have to lift them up. It's good. We ask you to put your hands out because who comes to church expecting to grab things? When you come to church, what you're saying is, Lord, I hope, I trust in you. And at the end of the day, that's all I have. You know, folks, there are times in my life where I get a little depressed. I bet you do too. And I don't stand up here every week and say, hey, I'm feeling depressed today. Why? Because you don't come here for that, do you? Who wants to come to a church where the pastor's up in the pulpit going, hey, I'm depressed. Anybody else? You don't need me to work out my stuff. But I just want to acknowledge something. Who doesn't feel like their circumstances are wearing them out sometimes? And so when I feel like my circumstances are wearing me out, I don't trust in Tom more. I've learned I have to trust in God more. So when I come on Communion Sunday, I joyfully put my hands out because it reminds me, it just reminds me, Lord, if you could just put something in those hands, it'd be more than enough. And what communion is this season right now where we believe that God came to our hard circumstances, to our difficult world, and was born, but will also come again and complete history. We call that the second coming. But in between those two things, I'm just trying to trust. And I find that the more I trust God, the more hope begins to rise within me. And the more hope rises within me, the more I have joy that has nothing to do with my circumstances. And it's a peace that passes all understanding. And it guards my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus, just like the Bible says. Hey, everybody. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Oh, how God loves you. How God knows about your life. How God cares about your circumstances. Just hold on. Amen.